Tonight, we finished our book. Last week, we looked at patience, and it was very good. And they gave me my opportunity to choose something. So, there you go. You're getting what I got. I had used 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 on my last chapter of the book, and it just always is one of my favorite passages, that 3 through 12, and I had memorized, I can't quote it to you now, but over in my past life, in past days, I had memorized it, and I could quote it from 1 to 2, through part of 2, and it just is a very precious passage for me. So I chose that for tonight. But I used some material that several of you, probably all of you, have heard before because I went to Gil's message on part of this. And also picked up some pieces from John MacArthur's commentary. And I pray that this is a reminder for you, as definitely it was a reminder for me. It just always hits home what he wants us to do in light of our precious salvation, in light of all he's given us through the death of his son. And it you know, the more you have opportunity to share it with someone else who doesn't know and help them grow and help them become a believer, the more opportunity you get to see how important it is in your life and how you want to live it out and be that constant model and the person that God wants you to be. So we want to live in light of what we believe and allow him to use us in every circumstance we can. So let's look first at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Let's actually start at verse 1. Does somebody want to read 1 through 12? Sally, you got that?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that at the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Thank you. So we see just a glorious description of our salvation. And Peter is writing to believers in Turkey, where some of you have recently been, Asia Minor, believers that had been scattered because of trials and tribulations. So they were in churches in that area. And so this letter would have been circulated through those churches, and he starts out with such an encouragement to them because they are going through difficulties, and he reminds them of the importance of their salvation and how they should live in light of it. Gil says that this passage focuses on the greatness of God's grace, his work in our lives, and our responsibility to him in light of what he has done. The responsibility part comes later. But the, first of all, we're focusing on the greatness of God's grace. So these first 12 verses, Gill calls it a marvelous summary of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the work that God has done on our behalf in Christ. And it is true. If you go back and read through, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And it's just always amazing because our salvation is caused by him. It is not something we do. And the longer you're a believer, the more you realize that it is only God's Spirit working in you that allows you to accomplish anything. So he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And you, according to verse 5, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, we greatly rejoice in this. And that is so true. We have the opportunity to greatly rejoice in the salvation that he has provided. Gill says, you can't get more secure than that. I belong to the living God. No matter what comes about, no matter what takes place, I belong to him. And as a believer, you belong to him in Jesus Christ. It is settled and sure. We have an inheritance in heaven, and we will safely arrive there. So this gospel that we know and believe comes about because we're sinners. When God created the world, he put us on it, and man chose to sin. So he had to provide a way that we could be with him, and he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Rita, do you have that?
I have it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you will fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also.
So the foundation of our gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was seen by witnesses who testified to that and made known that God had provided a way of salvation through his son on the cross for us. Gill said, God has caused us to be born again, and that has guaranteed us a future inheritance, a time when we will experience glory and glorification in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the presence of his Father in heaven. And today we have God's secure protection through all the trials and turmoils and difficulties of this life. So we can be confident and secure. We know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we can be confident in that. And because we have that, we have a responsibility to act in the way he wants us to act. He is our Father, and he has given us direction as to how to behave. So it's a series of five commands, and they're listed on your outline. And the first one is that we need to fix our hope. Somebody have 1 Peter? Well, you're all somewhere else, so don't worry about it. I'll read 1 Peter 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So, therefore, in light of everything he said, we are to fix our hope, and we do that by preparing our minds for action and keeping sober in spirit. And our hope, we looked at 1 Peter 1:3 says, we are born again to a living hope, and that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is a secure, already settled matter of fact. John MacArthur says, hope is faith in the future that God has promised. So we have a hope that's not, I hope the Huskers win next week. It's a hope that is settled and, yeah, right. I hope they play in the fall. But our hope is settled and sure. We know it's resting on a promise. So we are to rest in our hope. And we are to rest completely and perfectly in that hope. And two participles modify the command. First, prepare your minds for action. And to fix your hope, you have to have that ready to go. And another translation says, gird your mind for action. And girding is, I'm sure you remember, Gil, you pull up all your loose ends and you get ready for battle. It was used for people that were going into battle, and they would tie up all their garment and get ready. They'd put a belt around it and pull all the loose ends. So they had to get ready to go into the heat of the battle. So that's what we're going to do, is prepare our minds, discipline our minds. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Chris?
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
So there is our settled hope. We will be revealed with him in glory, and we are to set our mind not on the things here on earth, but on the things above, because we are positionally perfect. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a believer, God makes you perfect before him under the blood of Christ. And that's an amazing thing all of itself. John MacArthur says, this says, set your mind. It can also be translated think, or have this inner disposition. As a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself toward the things of heaven. Heavenly thoughts can only come by understanding heavenly realities from Scripture. So the more we understand Scripture, the more we understand our God, the more that we can set our minds and be ready for that action and have our hope fixed on what comes next. And the second thing he says is to keep sober in spirit. So we prepare our minds and we keep sober in spirit so that we can fix our hope. Because it's hard to fix your hope. This is one of the things I've been wrestling with my young friend, is her hope kind of keeps, she'll have it in hand and then something will happen and, oh, all this stuff here in front of me, I'm just lost in the mire and muck of this world. And remember, this is our hope. You are settled for eternity with God. And that brings us the rest and comfort we need, that confidence in God. So, but we have to do it by fixing our mind on it, by being sober in spirit, being alert, being ready. I was studying this and it came to my mind. I'm having, as you know, some mobility challenges. So I have to be alert when I walk and of course, or do a lot of other things. So I wasn't paying attention last week and I got up wrong and my knee told me that I had not been alert about how I should walk and move with my current restrictions. So we need to keep alert in spirit as we see the world coming by. Gail says it's a word that came originally from not being drunk with alcohol, and we still use it today about being sober-minded. It's the idea that the mind is alert, aware, not distracted or intoxicated by the things of this life. Our continual condition is to be one whose mind is disciplined and ready for the will and work of God because it is focused. And John MacArthur says, spiritual sober-mindedness includes the ideas of steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. The sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. So we need to have that settled and fixed mind so that we can rest in the hope of our salvation. And 1 John 3, 1 through 3, Ilea?
See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, then we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure.
And Gil pointed out that these commands overlap each other, so this one gets into the next one as well, is about being holy, being pure. But it's because our hope is fixed on him that we are motivated to be pure, one of our motivations. And this also brings into mind that John 3 starts, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." God doesn't call the unbeliever to walk this way. God calls the believer to walk this way. So we, as children of God, are to be fixing our mind on this, because that's whose household we belong to. We don't discipline the neighbor's kids. We discipline our kids. And the Father will keep us in his care, in his hand. So on to the next command, verses 14 to 16. I'm in 1 Peter 1. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Yeah. That's easy. Be holy.
Like, simple,
yeah. What, and what is that? That is it? I can't think of the shoe brand. Just do it.
Oh, Nike.
Nike. Just do it. Just be holy. John MacArthur says, "Holiness essentially defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with the holy God and must treat him and his word with respect and reverence. We therefore glorify him best by being like him." Ephesians 5:1 says we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And Romans 12:1-2 says, "Do not be conformed to your prior life, but be to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind in the word of God." Matthew 5:48, I don't have that on your sheet. No. Okay, it says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And guess who said that?
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus said, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we are perfect positionally, but God wants us. Our standard is God's holiness. We can't look at somebody else and say, "Well, I'm as good as them." The standard is God's holiness. So we need, but the holiness is to be set apart from sin. We need to make it our mission to be set apart from sin, because we are partakers of the divine nature as believers. So Psalm 119, 9 to 11, how do we do this? Does somebody have Psalm? Chris?
"How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you."
So it's a clear statement of where we go to get our mind back in the right place, to be in the scriptures. And he will give us that assist. I mean, that's where we get the power to be holy. That's where we get any power to exist, is through our Lord and his Spirit in our hearts, causing us and drawing us to him. And so my prayer always is Psalm 139:23-24. Judy?
"Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way."
So I don't mean to give this short shrift, but there's a lot in the Bible on being holy, and these commands overlap. You want to fix your hope, and in fixing your hope, you'll purify yourself, because you'll know what you're living for. Your eyes will be focused on your Savior. But we also are commanded to be holy. But in order to do that, we need to do the next command, conduct yourselves or behave yourselves. So 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21 says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves or behave yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." So we are to behave or conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth, because he is our Father and he wants us to be holy. And those are quite inspirational goals and commands. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we know that this fear that we're to be living in isn't the, "I'm afraid to go out of my house tonight. I don't know if there's a boogeyman around the corner." No, the fear that we're talking about is the fear of the Lord, understanding that he is the one who has our beginning and end already in his hand. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Rita, do you have that?
"Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad."
Gil says, "I belong to him every moment of every day. He's protecting me. He's watching over me. But you know what? I'd better be afraid of displeasing him, because he is a righteous God, and that is why hell will be hot. So we want to be careful to be obedient children, because he will discipline as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 and through 12. She's still looking.
Elise
is still looking.
I got it.
Okay, great.
Just took me a while, sorry.
Great, Delise.
10 through 12, you said?
Yep.
"You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory."
So we need to be walking in a manner worthy. John MacArthur says, "This is another way of saying, if you are a Christian, then you will be acting appropriately. It will show in what you do. The believer who knows God and that he judges the works of all his children fairly will respect God and his evaluation of his life and long to honor his heavenly Father." So we are motivated, indeed urged and commanded, to behave, to conduct ourselves with fear toward our God, because he saved us. That was the end of that, the verses there. Gil says, "We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ from our futile way of life, an empty way of living." And it's, again, true with this young woman I've been working with. She says, "Before this happened, I had all these troubles in my life, and life seemed like without purpose. But we have been saved from an empty way of living. Now conduct yourselves as the children of God. Realize that was redemption. You see, redemption was not just to rescue me from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is an eternal hell. It also rescued me from the emptiness of this present life, so that I could now conduct myself in a manner pleasing to God, who is now my heavenly Father and who caused me to be born again." So we want to follow his commands because he saved us and he has a purpose for our life. So the fourth command, verses 22 to 25, I'm in 1 Peter. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So because we have the word preached to us, we're to love one another fervently from the heart. Gil said, intensely. Intensely love one another from the heart. And that is the concept that we need to remember. And again, she's been saying, I just get so mad at these people. How can I love them? And it's like, remember that they're a sinner and you are a sinner. And she's like, oh yeah, I get it. But it's just so, my eyes get opened again to see the truth of the word and lived out and how it changes a life. And she is so precious to see the seed growing and growing and to be thankful for what God has caused me to do and how I have seen growth in my life and now have the opportunity to share with her. And she apologizes for taking all my time. And I say, it's my honor and privilege and pleasure to spend time here talking with you from the word. So it is. It is just a joy because we see a life transformed, a reason for living, a purpose. It is one of those things that just takes your breath away when you have it happen. John 13:34. Does somebody have that? Sally.
A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
And who said that?
I'm sorry?
Who said that?
Jesus said that.
He did. He commanded us to love one another. Even as he has loved us, we are to love one another. And that wouldn't have to be a commandment if we were easy to love. So you have to put up with me just the way I am. But thank you for loving me in Christ. It's wonderful. And Romans 12:10, does somebody have that? Rita?
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
So we do see that that is a theme that God repeats over and over, to remind us that one of the things that we are to do as believers, when we become believers, is to love one another. Gil said, salvation is a supernatural work of God. It's not something you can go pick off a tree. It's not something you can sign up for at the store. It's not something the teacher can pick you for. It's a supernatural work of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Only God can take that truth, and with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, bring his salvation to that heart, who under that convicting work of the Holy Spirit bows in obedient faith, believing in Jesus Christ and trusting him alone. So we are commanded to love one another fervently from the heart, intensely. And I left a little time because I thought this group could help me come up with some applications for loving one another fervently from the heart.
I just think of 1 Corinthians 13, the agape part of love, because if we try to trust our feelings, like, oh, I really like this person, but I don't really, I prefer this other person, we have to put that aside and think of the patience, the kindness, doing what's best for them, not bragging. When you think about love being not bragging or boastful, that's interesting. We always regard, I think I'll always say Philippians 2, if I can regard everyone as more important than myself, I won't have to worry about what should I do. Because if I can really put everybody as more important than myself, then I'll be living the way the Lord wants. So that's how I see, loving someone fervently from the heart. We can't wait. Okay, I need to develop a feeling for this person. That's not what agape love's about. It will come, I think, as it does. I laugh at this group because I love the people in this group, and we're so different. We are such odd ducks. Yeah. But because of the Lord, the bond we have in the Lord, that's the love, that's the perfect loving.
The supernatural love that he gives us for one another.
Yeah.
It binds us together, even though we go such different directions when we leave here.
Right.
But we come back and we have the bond in Christ. Any other thoughts?
Well, I think another way is praying for one another. And if you have some not so pleasant thoughts or feelings about someone, you start praying for them and you will love them. And so that's another way of putting it into practice, because you have been your actions towards them and your thoughts about them and will be according to what the Lord wants.
And forgiveness, I think, fits into mm-hmm. that. Because we get something happened with our son, and he did something kind of stupid, honestly, but you just forgive. Had to get a new lawnmower. But we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect.
That's right. Forgive and keep loving him.
Yeah.
Sally?
And when you forgive, it helps you to just forget.
Yeah.
What you thought was the big picture. You know, I'm thinking, well, I'm no longer mad at that person, but now I don't even know why I'm no longer mad at that. You know, or the situation, or whatever it was.
What was that trial? Yeah.
Yeah. Or that trial, yeah.
Yeah, your forgiveness is a no-brainer if you go and think about the parable that Jesus used for us, how much we've been forgiven.
Yes.
We can't limit our forgiveness. It's just not an option.
And coming from a brand new person to this, it's a new thing. It's a new thing to think about not boasting, to think about forgiving, to think about, we talked about praying for the people that she's having a problem with, because that'll increase her love for them.
Yeah.
And yeah, all these things, it's preaching to the choir here.
but isn't it like one of the areas where the world is like most bombarding us to think
true.
Differently, right? Because everything is so focused on, you gotta love yourself, and you gotta be, you know, you gotta care about yourself overall, and you know what I mean? It just
yes.
feels like this is an area where all of those things are all that.
We need those reminders.
Christ-likeness, and like Chris said, regarding others is more important, and that's so counter to everything we hear every day, all day long.
Definitely. So these reminders are good for us to remember as a believer. I am told to live differently than the rest of the world.
And in their defense, they don't know how
right.
to regard
or have the power
is more important than themselves.
Well,
unless they have something they're going to gain from that.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that in the Bible. They don't have that capability, so don't expect it. You know, that's what you can tell. You can't expect them to react that way. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not us, okay, I've got to change the way I'm thinking. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will change the way you're thinking, and drawing, getting her back to praying for them, and this is God's will for our life. We can trust it. It's tough, especially as a new believer, when you have to rethink things.
Yep.
I think there's actions that show our love in areas of service, particularly, or somebody needs something that you're willing to stop what you're doing and go do it for them. So I think it shows in actions.
Absolutely.
And we got to remember, we're the only church, some people see.
It's true. Some people never crack a Bible open.
That's right.
Yeah, I was working at home, and we had a discussion, and the ladies who work at home, they have, like, I got my two coworkers to crack it because they were making fun of me because they kept saying that, you know, this is end times. They were poking just because they know how I feel. And so I was mentioning something else to them. Like 10 minutes later, they each got and found their Bible and was like, oh, it's a precious book. But they cracked it open. We read a few, you know, I don't know what they did, but it's still
the fact that it actually happened was kind of cool.
Absolutely.
And, I was like, okay.
Time and the word. God brings it.
Off the clock, but okay, let's do this real quick. It's my time. So we had that conversation, but
just word won't return void.
Right. Where are
you?
No matter where they're reading, it can be used.
It's living and active. Yeah.
Of your study, what do you think it is to perfectly love someone? That we have a covenant.
No, you guys were good. You covered it all. No. When you start looking at everything in the Word of God and what He's asked us to do and what He did for us, I mean, His love for us showed itself by becoming a man when He was an eternal God that spoke the world into existence, and He would express His love by letting Himself be a man and then live in humble circumstances. And I mean, kind of goes back to what you started with, but He gave it all for His creation, for His human beings. He put it all on the line. No greater love hath any man than this, that He gave His life for another. And Christ showed that. And so I think in all these ways, we somewhat die to self when we put others ahead of ourselves. We forego something we might have done or we might have enjoyed to spend time or do something for another. We tend not to look at it like that, but it's an expression of love that we are giving of ourselves to another, whether it's listening or giving a word of encouragement or sharing a meal or a Bible verse or praying or whatever our activity is. We can be doing it in love for other believers and in response and in obedience to the commands of Scripture. So it's all good. So the fifth command, chapter 2, in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Isn't that amazing that He has to tell them to do that? Love one another fervently the heart, but put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, we should long for, crave the word of God and want to grow. And that is one thing I do see in this young woman. And she is spending a lot of time on the word, which a newborn is going to want that milk, going to need that nourishment. You know, we remember to eat every day, but sometimes we don't remember to read the word of God every day. A nourishment for our soul. Let's look at Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Chris, you have that?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
And again, how encouraging, how that starts, how blessed is the man that has his delight in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. It will support you. It is just contrary to what the world says we need to be doing. Spending time in the Word just feels, according to the world, like you're wasting your time. But God promises a blessing, and obedience will set you on the course that He wants you to have. Psalm 19:7-11. Sally?
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
So we see that the precepts of the Lord restore our soul. They are perfect. They make us wise. They rejoice the heart. They're always right. They're pure. They enlighten our eyes. It's clean. It endures forever. They're true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. They are sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb, they warn us, and they give us a great reward. So the law of the Lord, the scripture, is something we should intensely crave, because not only because we're commanded to, but because all we get from it. We should be motivated to be in the Word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Marilyn, do you have that?
Good. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
I just realized I missed this earlier under Be Holy. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure or be holy? By keeping it according to your word. So I was going to use it both places, but I totally missed that other place. But anyway, these do overlap, because our God wants us to obey and loves us. So he says these things over to us so that we are reminded. But we keep our way pure by keeping according to his word. And we treasure it in our heart, that we might not sin against him. And I do think that is one of the things I've really been reminded of, that it's easy to stray when you don't have the word in your heart. So we've been working on memorization and meditation, because then it comes back to your heart and you're reminded not to say those things that you don't want to be saying, or doing those things you don't want to be doing, because the word of God is in your heart and comes to your mind in those situations. But it is a process when you've never memorized before to figure out what to memorize and to remember to do it and to take those steps. And so, ladies, keep on keeping on. And 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that we want to be in the Word, because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Did somebody flip there? Mm-hmm. Would you read verse 17?
So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work.
Amen. He's equipping us for every work by knowing the scripture. John MacArthur said, a Christian develops a desire for the truth of the word of God. You know, sometimes it's like, I don't know if I don't want to read it today. I need a little motivation. But John MacArthur says, you develop a desire for the truth of the word by remembering your life source, our salvation. Remember what God has done for you. It will heighten your appetite for the word. You eliminate sin from your life. You repent and turn from those things that are separating you from God. And that will heighten your appetite for God's word. You admit you need it. Make time for it. Make it a priority. And it will heighten your desire for his word. You pursue spiritual growth. You pursue those things that God has commanded you to do. And then you'll want to know what else he says, what other things he has in the scripture for you. And you remember your blessings, how great our Lord has been, how he has taken care of you over various situations, how he is a God that always comes through. It may not be the way you thought it would be. It may not be how you thought it would look, but God is faithful. And we will see that our desire for the word is just intensified when we remember how many blessings we have from the Lord. So those are our five commands and how we should live in light of what we believe. We fix our hope, have our hope fixed in our salvation, in our settled hope of heaven. We strive to be holy as God is holy. We behave ourselves. We fervently love one another, and we long for the word and be obedient to what he's presented in the word to us. That's where what I got from Gil on 1 Peter 1:1-2. And I thought it was a good reminder for me, so I was going to share it with you. Questions or comments?
I think it's ironic that in Psalm 139, David ends up, search me, O God, when really God has already searched us. What we really should be saying is, you know, Lord, help me to be willing to look at myself correctly through the lens of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, sometimes we just don't want to look at the areas that could be harmful to us, or a distraction, or a waste of time. It's that willingness in our own hearts. May help me to soften my heart to what I need to correct. Because God knows, He doesn't have to search us. He knows what are the hurtful ways in me. It's for us. That's what prayer is anyway. It's for us to have our eyes open.
Yep, as we ask Him to search us, He's doing it, or He's in, you know, that spirit inside of you is going, yeah, what about?
And you shove aside. I think it's interesting. Sometimes those little individual things, that's not that bad. We want to get to a point where, Lord, I want to be blameless before you.
But you have to humble yourself to ask God to do that. So that's, again, you know, after you're willing to submit to what He shows you.
Yeah, I don't think you can pray that and not seriously and not mean that. You can't humble yourself if you come to the Lord and say, "Search me." A non-humble person would not do that. They would give excuses why they are the way they are.
Tell me I'm doing okay.
Yeah.
Rather than search me and show me where I'm doing wrong.
Because sometimes we don't know. You know, because we're always open to learning. He's always showing us new things in our lives.
That's true.
Yeah.
So, open the scriptures up so my eyes are.
Chris, you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, I just thank you for just the reminder of these scriptures that we've read before, but they always take on new meaning when we look at them from a different perspective. And I just thank you for how living and active this word is, and ever-changing to our maturity level. I just thank you for your patience with us, that there are certain scriptures that we don't want to submit to. Help us to have soft and humble hearts more and more as the older we get. Help us to be not set in our ways, but be willing to be used by you in whatever capacity, whether it's at home and not at church right now, or as we see needs that we can be helpful in. Help us to set aside our desires and meet the needs of others through your promptings. I thank you for the salvation and the hope that we have restored and reserved for us. It's ready. It's there. And I just praise you that we don't have to fear death, because you have given us an amazing inheritance. And I just praise you for that. Thank you for Marcia's preparation to remind us of these things and help them to come to mind for the rest of the week. Keep us safe, if it is your will, and help us to be great testimonies through this time. In your precious name.